just a teaching time on how to share our faith. That's what we've been working on, and we've been working on it for several weeks. We had the interruption or the celebration of Easter in the midst of it. So today I wanted to go back and just review a few of the concepts. It is about how I think biblically we ought to be making a difference with our neighbors and our friends. That's what we're talking about. I do want to share with those that are visiting that we're only about 2 weeks from being completed with this, and then we'll go back to where we would normally do, is work our way through a particular book, expository preaching through a book. But today we're not doing that. The first thing that I wanted to say is we're going to look at the seven steps very briefly. We'll look at six of them. The first one is I talked about several weeks ago now, and that's why I felt a need to review this. The importance of examining our own walk if we want to be used by the Lord in the lives of others. First of all, we need to recognize that God intends for us to be right with Him. He really desires that, and the effectiveness of our witness can be greatly impacted by our own relationship with the Lord, whether it's vibrant or whether it's gone cold. One of the other items is when your walk goes cold with the Lord, your interest in telling others about the Lord goes away as well. And so it is really critical. Yet, we are the ambassadors. We are the ones that have been sent. So we need to be very careful in this regard. One of the issues is there are a lot of besetting sins in our culture. And it is very challenging to some. Some people have become so discouraged because they can't find victory. Let me just speak to victory over life-dominating type sins. Sins that may not be known by many other people, maybe by no one else other than yourself, but you know you're struggling with it. Let me say this. Number one, if you have really come to know Jesus Christ, you have all of Christ you're ever going to get. That's a beautiful truth. He comes within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He lives within us. And at that instant when we accept Jesus Christ, He instills in us the fruit of the Spirit. They're all there, totally there. And that is just a wonderful truth. And we move from being under the law to living in grace, which is such a beautiful truth. It is not about us performing. It isn't us performing that gets us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it isn't performing that keeps us warm and close to the Lord. It's His grace. He loves us unconditionally. And that's a beautiful truth. And here's one of the issues. If you want to start having some victory in your life and you have been really struggling, getting caught up in whatever that besetting sin is, start immediately. Find an accountability partner. It's always really helpful. But instead of waiting until you've committed the sin to ask for forgiveness, go immediately to the Lord and then to your accountability department. And ask for forgiveness about thinking about going that direction. Repent about thinking that I might go that way rather than I've already gone that way. It is huge. It is huge. And you and I can live victoriously. We can live in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of His Spirit and His might. And we can find the power in His Word. Now, that's not the purpose of the message. Number two, not only we examine, we should start by examining our own walk. We need to cultivate. That implies you work at this. Redemptive relationships. Every one of us who knows Jesus Christ personally, you may say, well, no, Pastor, don't go treading in here. Evangelism isn't my gift. I'm not doing that. That is sinful. To be very honest, that's sinful. We are an ambassador by the very nature of knowing Jesus Christ. And we are to go out of our way to make relationships that have eternal differences. We ought to cultivate relationships. And when I talked about that, a little more than a month ago, there were three thoughts that I basically, and I just want to review it quickly. One, in cultivating relationships, there are biblical motivations. Here's one. Those people that you know that do not know Lord Jesus Christ, If they will take their last breath today without knowing Jesus Christ, they go into an eternity of damnation. And that is biblical. If they have, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God abideth on them. For how long? Forever. That ought to be a biblical motivation. Another one is that he says in many different places that there's a day for all of us as believers that we are going to be before for Jesus. And he is going to ask us how things will be gone. And he's going to reward those that are good and faithful servants. And he has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go in all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. He's told us to be witnesses in our Jerusalem and in our Judea and in our Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. He has told us these things, and we're going to be accountable. That ought to be biblical motivation. Number two, is biblical guidance. He tells us one of the critical items is we would purpose to be gentle, humble, servant-type people. Be not arrogant, not ruthless, but gentle and compassionate and giving the other person the benefit of the doubt and just being someone that we all would like to be around. He says it in so many different passages. And I just remind us as a group, it's important. It is so important. In a time like this, when we gather together, do you recognize that several people came in here this morning really, really, really down because of circumstances in their lives? Do you recognize that? Because they're here and you were walking around meeting people and you should have recognized this because all you would have had to do is look into their face. And you would have seen it. And we need to be encouragers of one another. We need to support one another. We want to help others go forward for Christ's sake, for his victories. Biblical guidance. That's what he's telling us to do. He says, you that are spiritual, restore such a one who has stumbled in the spirit of meekness. And it says that we go on, that we ought to help bear one another's burdens. But not permanently, so that we can bring them to a point where they carry their own burden. I just paraphrase Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 5. And then there are some practical guidances that I shared. One practical guidance, listen, this is really key if you want to start forming redemptive relationships. Now, this is really, really profound. You need to be interested in them. You need to be interested in whatever's going on in their life. Just show interest. How do you do that? Well, you just pay attention. You listen, you look, and then you ask questions about it. See, well, how do you feel about that? Or is this something that's really important to you? And you start hearing about what they're into. You also can ask about what they believe. And then when you ask them, here's a three-point question. We talked about this a fair amount. You ask them, what do you mean by that? Or what do you believe in this area? And then after they share it, you're showing interest in them, not trying to correct them and not cut them down or not say, oh, you're so stupid. No, none of that. You accept that what? And you want to get closer and understand who they are. And then you follow up with a second question that says, how did you come to that position? And let them share what's underpinning it. Many times in our culture, people have nothing underpinning it. They just heard it on the news. Or they heard it from someone else. And then if you want to guide them in another direction, rather than saying, hey, you know what? You're really stupid for having that position. How well do you think that goes over? That we do it all the time. I can't believe you believe that. You know, that is such a wrong and foolish way. It's an arrogant way, by the way. It's the opposite of being humble. Gentle spirit. You would turn around to them and say, have you ever considered this? Or, you know, have you ever considered this truth? This is what directs me in this area. And you might quote some scripture or share a philosophy, a thought that is biblically based. And by doing so, you have asked them to engage your thought instead of telling them they're wrong. It's hugely better received in our current culture. Now, I'll leave that alone because we talked about that much before. There were some other things, if you look back in your notes on that. This is probably the number one thing that I believe we in American Christianity are really, really, really negligent on. And that is embracing intercessory prayer for one another. Now, when we talk about that, I shared 7 points here. Let me just kind of have you recall this a little bit. This is actually what's going through my mind when I went to bed last night. And it just kept me going, almost to my detriment, frankly, but because I didn't sleep as much as one would normally. But I said that when we talked about this before, that we ought to pray about words. And there's two really thoughts with this. You ought to pray that, Lord, I want to do something to cultivate this, you know, enhance this relationship, cultivate this redemptive relationship. So, Lord, give me the right words. That's a good prayer. Give me the right words. Give me the right thoughts, the right approach. So we pray about those words. But you know what other words you pray about? Lord, if I get a chance to share your word, empower your word in their lives. So it's one about you choosing the right words, and two, that God would empower his word as you're able to inject it into a conversation. Number two, we ought to be praying that we'd be gentle and humble people, because that is not of the flesh. That is of the Spirit of God, to be a humble, gentle servant. Even some people that think they're humble, that are without Christ, are still being humble, often for their own arrogant choices. That's their way of manipulating situations. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being honestly humble and wanting to just recognizing we are a servant of the Lord. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Pray that God would draw people. He says in John chapter 6, verse 44, that if the Father doesn't draw them, you know how many people are coming? Nobody. Nobody is going to be looking for who Christ is, that God the Father is not drawing them. So it would be, he challenges us to pray in that way. Lord, please work in their hearts. Draw them to you. Create an interest in their hearts. And spiritual blindness, remove it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it starts at verse 12, goes through 16, talks about how the natural man cannot understand spiritual things, but the Spirit can help a person understand. And we're asking that God would remove the blinders. I so vividly remember in my own mind, and being in this hotel room, I will not repeat the story, but when I came to know Christ, I remember walking around a hotel room with my wife, and we were talking about a relationship with God. I had already memorized about 60 verses for absolutely the wrong reason, simply to shut up my sister-in-law who had been talking to me about Christ. I wasn't memorizing to learn them. I was memorizing them to be arrogantly pushing it back on her. But as I was walking around at 11 o'clock in that room, all of a sudden, the Lord removed the blindness, and I understood my need for a Savior. That's powerful stuff. And so we ought to be praying that it happens in other people that we know. Pray that we'd see the doors. Colossians talks about it. Chapter 4 talks about how he opens doors of opportunity. We ought to be praying that as he opens the doors, we wouldn't be so self-consumed that we would miss it. Did that ever happen to you? Where you go through the day and you think back on an opportunity or a relationship you're around and say, you know what? You know, I should have talked to them about Jesus. And I just was too consumed with my own schedule. I hope that never has happened to you. But unfortunately, it's definitely happened to me. And then for more workers. He says in Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10, pray that the God of the universe would send forth more workers. There would be more of us burdened to reach out to the lost. We need that today. And last of all, it reminds us in Scripture that we ought to be praying for protection for believers, particular believers that are sharing the gospel, that they'd be protected from the wicked men and their intentions in this world. We need that. the pushback in Christianity is getting greater and greater. The third one is practice acts of kindness. When I talked about that, I never felt that Sunday that I really communicated what I really was on my burden on my heart. And then I remembered a book I read, the Four Love Languages. It was a marriage book, but I thought of it how appropriate it is and how practical it is. We're you and I as believers, one of the ways we will connect, they will know us in the neighborhood we live and in the families we interact with, by our love. That's exactly what they're supposed to know us by. That's what John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 says. They shall know you by your love, one for another. How do you show that type of love? Words of affirmation. I just, as I was preaching, I was just praying and reflecting on that just earlier this morning. And I happened to, for whatever reason, switch over. You know how you have the messages come up on your iPhone and on your computer when you get an email? Well, that came up, and I clicked over there, and I had a notification on Facebook, which I don't go to very often. But it was a notification that somebody had commented on one of my pictures. Or a picture I was, I don't upload pictures, so someone else loaded a picture. But it was from a man that has attended here. Now, this is particularly, it was such a blessing when I read through it. The man is from Iran, and he is now a Christian who has converted out of Islam. You know, yes, he just spoke, he said kind words. I was humbled by them. And then if I looked through the comments, which maybe I ought to do that more often, it was really a really encouragement to my own heart. But down the list was another name that would mean nothing to anybody else in here but maybe my wife. And it was from a tenant that I had. And I finally had to ask him to move out because it didn't work out. And he spoke very kind words. Why do I share that? Man, that really had an impact in my heart. It really did. And you know what? I'm not alone in that. Kind words are powerful tools. They're powerful acts of kindness that all of us could do if we just thought about it and purposed to do so. I think of quality time. I mentioned to a young father, be careful, just this morning, be careful. You got to invest in these little ones when they're little. They grow up quick. And quality times means time when you're really focused on them. Now, I say that somewhat hypocritically. How many times have we sat down to watch a movie and I'm working on my computer simultaneously, Pamela? Yeah, that's not good. That's classically what it ought not to be, okay? I need to do better in this area, but all of us need to be reminded. Quality time means you give the other person full attention, not partial. And giving gifts and physical touch, a handshake, a hug, you know, it really does mean a lot, doesn't it? It really does mean a lot. I'm telling you, it can bring people back from a real sense of despair when we just show appropriate contact in that way. I'm talking about appropriate stuff. I understand. You know, I trust everybody understands. There's limits to that for sure. And then acts of service. Acts of service where you do things for others that they weren't expecting. All of this is important in our evangelism, in our efforts to reach, because that is what we are supposed to be known for as Christians. This type of selflessness. Relying on God's involvement. We talked about that most recently, so I'll be very quick. It talks about God's preserves his message. Why is that important? The word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You do not have to worry about defending the word. There's a lot of attacks on the word of God. I don't worry about them because God's word is God's word. And he said he will preserve it. He says he will empower it. And I've seen it. God's word is incredible. And so I'm just telling you right now, that's something God takes care of. It's not our real, that's not first and foremost our problem. He also sent his son. He took the initiative. It was him who loved us so much that he first sent his son and demonstrated what real love is. He gave his son that we might have eternal life if we simply believe. And then he gathered people from every nation. I just gave a classic example of that, of a man from Iran who was recently into the country, has come to know Jesus Christ. And you know what? Instead of being, no, I don't like them, they're terrorists, or I'm not going to, they're different than me, we of all people ought to reach across the line. The Somali family we're hosting, we of all people ought to embrace them. We ought to embrace everybody that's different, because if we don't, who will? It is what God said. They come from everywhere. We'll be shocked when we get into eternity from whence everyone comes. God has chosen individuals. Now, a lot of people hate this, but I'll tell you what, you're wrong if you do, because you are really just saying to God, I don't like what you've written in your word. The reality is, if you're wondering about whether God chose you before the foundation of the world, read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. You cannot miss this truth. Now, why did God choose me before the foundation of the world? I have no clue. I surely, when I reflect on it, I am humbled. And so should you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great privilege, but it's something he does. Number five, he draws people. He reaches out and calls them and pulls them and gets them interested. Wow, it is so exciting as you see it go on. And then he convicts the world of sin. And I really love that one, because there was a point in my life where I thought I was the one that was supposed to help people recognize their sin. And guess what? That doesn't work out real well. It doesn't go very well when you're thinking that you're going to help them understand how stupid their life is. It's much better off to show them love and then point them to the Word and let the Word convict them. The Spirit of God convict them. And then God chooses us as his ambassadors. And if you are a believer in here today, and many of you are, whether you know it, whether you embrace it, whether you want to run from it, it still is a reality. You have, and I have, been chosen to be his messenger, his witness, his disciple maker. We turn out to be his hands, his feet, his voice in this lost world in which we live. And that brings us to revealing God's word. And obviously, I was right on my assumption. There's not enough time to really bridge it. I'm going to show you a little brief example of it today, and then we're going to embrace it much more aggressively next week. But the last one is how to walk with our disciples. We don't just make converts. We're supposed to come alongside and help new believers learn how to live victoriously. And that's a beautiful process, and I have some thoughts on that when we finally get there. So at this time, the children are dismissed for the last 15 minutes. Forgive me for those that run the children's church. I only give you 15 minutes, but that's the way it is. And I'm going to ask, who is it that is leading? Okay, if you can come quickly, the ushers would come forward. We're going to have our offering at this time. Share the message, reveal the word, and I'm just going to give you an introduction to this. First of all, there is many presuppositions that you need to deal with if you're going to effectively share Christ with others. But ultimately, we're headed towards the truth that is revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, really 3 through 6. But let me just read you very quickly. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. I'm reading verse 1, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. This is a critical statement. The Apostle Paul is preaching, teaching, communicating with a group of people that were really having trouble with sin in their life, but yet they're new believers. This is very early on after Christ has gone back to heaven, within just a couple decades, and he is delivering this message to them because they were already starting to have some false teaching that denied the resurrection, and they were even questioning the genuine physical death of Christ. Now, having that as a context, he goes on and he delivers, "For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scripture, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." There is the one of the probably the most significant summary of the gospel found in the Word of God. And when we are talking to unbelieving people, they need to see this at some point in the journey. Now, when I teach people in an evangelistic standpoint, you need to slow up and not teach what you know about it, but teach the Word. And there's a huge difference. One of the biggest challenges is for seminary students to do this, but it's for all of us. We have heard a lot, and we get to the person and say, "All right, now I'm going to tell you all what it means." They don't need to hear your interpretation. They need to look at what the Bible says. So read it and help them understand the phrase by phrase. Help them to connect with their mind. What does it teach? And understand how it relates to their own life, how it relates to other scripture. Help them understand, because this all alone would be really hard to put all the pieces together. If you were in a country where they had only translated a couple verses into scripture, these are the ones that I would have preferred. Because this is the most concise, but it still leaves an enormous amount of unanswered questions. Notice, I declare, he says, the gospel. Paul was saying, this is the good news, and then he goes on to tell us, and that's why it's so important. That's in verse 2. And he said, I preached it to you, you received it, now you stand in it, although those things are past tense, they're going on. And then he says, by which you are also are saved, in the original language, in the Greek, it is a present verb, which means they are being saved. That's a fascinating thought. And that we are in the process of being saved as we live here right now. He is changing. We refer to that as progressive sanctification. He is making us more and more and more and more into Christ-likeness. It's a process that we enter into the moment we come to know Jesus Christ. So it's a sweet thought. But if you don't hold on to this gospel, as he's going to present it in the next couple of verses, he says it's in vain. If you don't know this, if you don't understand this, if you've got it wrong, what you've got is not worth anything. That's basically the message. But if you understand it, you will never leave it. It'll stay with you. If you really have connected with Jesus Christ, you're in his hands. You're kept by him. He preserves us. Now, having said this, let me go back to this passage. There is, in this phrase, if you haven't looked at this before, there's this yellow portion, according to the scripture, that kind of gives you a clue that whatever's before that must be really significant. He is telling them, if you read it, it's parallel type function. He says, for I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received. This first of all, in many translations, it's translated even more powerfully. It says, this is the most important. He's sharing the most important. That's what the Greek means at that point. This is, first of all, this, you got to get this. And if you don't get this, you're not going to be a good ambassador. You're not going to be really living victorious. You may not even truly know the gospel. He says, and which he received, he also received. So he delivered what he had already personally experienced. And what is that? Christ died. Whew, that's powerful stuff. And then, you know, the other thing that he did? He rose again. Those are two fundamental core items that you need to understand about the work of Jesus Christ. He died and he rose again. He died. Why did he die? He died because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. By God's grace and mercy, he didn't say the wages of my sin is my death. He just says the wages of sin is death. There's going to be death to pay for sin. And Jesus died in our place. Wow. Wow. And this passage, I don't have time to develop it here, but it's talking about how important this is because he died for us. In the regards to the resurrection, it says in Romans chapter 10:9 that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart, what? Not that he died for our sins, but that God raised him from the dead. I remember one of my first papers in seminary was in Acts. I did a paper in Acts, and I studied the gospel message, and I was stunned to recognize that in the book of Acts, it spoke so much more about the resurrection than it did about Christ dying for our sins. It is at the core. And if we don't get that, if we don't accept that, if we don't embrace that, we're not embracing a biblical gospel. It's really, really important. Whoops. I wanted to get this verse up. I can't do it. Okay. I wanted to show this one at all. Just a little bit later in that chapter, it said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Those are not good words. If you're rejecting the resurrection, it's of no value. What you think you're holding on to, there's nothing there. It's really, really crucial. And it's crucial as we deliver the gospel message.